Well, we're happy to have Brother Edmund Bleacher serve us at this time. His discourse is titled, Why? Brother Edmund.
Now, thank you, Brother George, and also for that lovely prayer. And Imogen and I are very delighted to be here in your midst again, and we bring you lots of love and greetings from your brethren in Orlando, devoted to send our greetings to each and every one of you here. Most of them are here, maybe 99.9% are here, but there are a few that weren't able to make it. Also, I'd like to bring you the love of my sister Lillian and her husband Nick, and also my brother Mitchell and his wife Becky. They wanted to send their love to each and every one of you at this convention. In my early years of life, I observed that everything happened without any effort on my part. I noticed that the sun would rise every morning and set at night, and sometimes it would be cloudy and rain, and sometimes it would be cloudy and wouldn't rain. Why? Well, I would wake up in the morning, and our mother had our breakfast ready so that we could get to school on time. Everything just seemed to happen by itself. Well, I soon learned that everything in life did not come automatically, and just like the rising of the sun every morning. I soon learned that someday I would have to go to work like my father did, and I also observed that some people worked on the farm, some people worked in factories, some people worked in banks, some people worked in hospitals. But they all had different jobs, but it was all for the same reason, and that was to provide shelter, food, and clothing for their families. I could hardly wait till for graduation day when I could go out and get a job and make some money, right? Wrong. The only people that make money are those that work in the mint. The others, the rest of us, have to earn money. So we have to earn money. I also noticed that some families go to a church on Sunday. And while we went to a regular public building for a Bible study and a lecture, why? Why do people do the things they do in life? Now, we in America live in the richest land on earth, with an abundant opportunity for everyone. In America today, there are about 45 million people, 65 years and older, and of these 45 million, there are about 14 million that are broke. They're dependent upon others for life's necessities. You know, we learn how to read by the time we are 7. We learn how to make a living by the time we're 25. And usually by that time, we are not only making a living, but we are supporting a family. And yet, by the time we reach 65, some haven't learned how to become financially independent in the richest land on earth. Now, let me qualify what I mean by the phrase financially independent. When I was about 30 years of age, there was a common expression that went like this: I don't want to be a millionaire, I just want to live like one. Well, I guess today we have to change that to be a billionaire. This is not what I mean by being financially independent. No. It means that you have planned for your retirement by saving some of your paychecks so that when you do retire, you will have funds to live on and not be dependent on someone else to buy your food and your clothing and your shelter. Years ago, Albert Schweitzer, a great doctor, Nobel Prize winner, was asked, "Doctor, what was wrong with men today?" Well, he thought for a minute, and then he replied, and he said, "Why, simply, men simply do not think. Men simply do not think." Why? Because it's just so easy to conform. This is why most of the 14 million failed to become independent. Now, some are dependent because of health problems, and we know that, we understand that. But most chose to just conform to their everyday life. And when you ask them, well, why did you just conform? They say, well, they really didn't know. They really didn't know. They feel that some said their lives were shaped by circumstances, that things just seemed to happen to them. A survey was made one time that covered a lot of working men. And they were asked, well, why do you work? Why do you get up in the morning? And some had no idea, and some said, well, because everyone else does. Everyone else gets up in the morning and they go to work. Well, you see, this is a good example of conformity, isn't it? They just do as others do, and so this is, however, is not the key to success of being independent. How does a man succeed? Well, the man that succeeds is the man who is progressively realizing a worthy ideal. He is the one that says, I am going to do this, and then begins to work toward that goal. This is exactly what a dedicated Christian life as a new creature in Christ Jesus is all about. We have the greatest goal set before us that has ever been given to mankind, and which is to be joint heirs with Christ Jesus in his kingdom and to be with our Heavenly Father in heaven for eternity as members of his personal family. At consecration as human beings, we gave up our will and accepted the Heavenly Father's will, as we read in Philippians 2:5. The Apostle Paul is speaking of the new creature's will. As he says, and of course that's in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And Jesus himself said in John 6:38, that he came down from heaven not to do his will, but the will of this Heavenly Father. This means that Jesus did not just decide for himself what he would do or say, whatever the circumstance would be. No, he chose to do God's will. And this is why Jesus answered Philip the way he did. This account is recorded for us in John, the 14th chapter and the 8th verse. Remember, Jesus was telling his disciples that he would soon be leaving them. And they wanted to follow him. So Thomas asked in verse 5, Lord, we don't quite know where you're going, and how will we know the way? They wanted to follow him. Well, Jesus answered in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then he said, if you have learned to know me, you will know the Father too. And then Philip asked Jesus, well, show us the Father and it will satisfy us. You know, when I read the word show us the Father, you know, that's with our eyes, like one of the senses that Brother Robert was just talking about, you know, see with your eyes. But my thought is that Jesus told them many times that he came down from the Father in heaven, and therefore Philip was asking Jesus, well, since you came down from heaven from the Father, tell us about him. Describe God to us. And they knew that they couldn't see God with their own eyes, because they remembered what God told Moses in Exodus, the 33rd chapter, and the 20th verse, that no man can see God and live. They just wanted Jesus to describe him to them, and this is exactly what he did. As we read in verse 9, that's John, the 14th chapter, in verse 9, Jesus said to Philip, I have been with you for almost 3.5 years. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Remember how I acted and I reacted on various occasions? God would have done the same thing. The words that I speak are the words that He would speak. Why? Because we are in such close harmony that we are one in thought and one in action. But you know, God cannot use us as He found us. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 12 and the second verse, Romans 12:2, that we must not conform ourselves anymore to our human desires, but we must be transformed by renewing of our mind. Now, one definition of transform is to change in structure, appearance, or character. And another one would be to be formed over again. The Apostle Peter uses another word, which has a similar thought. In 1 Peter 1:14, we read, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy or righteous in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So Peter used the word fashioning, which means to mold or to construct. Well then, what is transformed? Our mind or our will? I will give you a few definitions of both. First of all, I am sure that you all know that our mind and the will is in our brain, which is the organ in our mind is. The human mind is the part of the individual that feels, perceives, thinks, reasons. Brother Robert helped me out a little bit already. So we that's what the mind is. The will is the mental powers manifested by wishing, by choosing, by desiring, or by intending to do something. Another definition is a disposition to act according to principles. Act according to principles. And another one is the power of controlling one's action or emotions. I had to get these definitions so that I could get them in my head fixed properly. Well, back to our question, what is transformed? Well, remember, we gave up our human wills at consecration. Therefore, it is our mind that is to be transformed. Our human wills were focused before on earthly aims and desires, which was proper for a human being. But our new will is focused on heavenly things or heavenly desires. Why? Why and how do we transform or fashion our minds? Well, it begins when we are begotten by God. We read in 1 Peter, the first chapter, and the third verse, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Now, just how God accomplishes this in begetting, we do not fully understand. You know, we don't even fully understand what a human begetting is all about. But we can understand the natural begetting more than the spiritual begetting. Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that this is the starting of a new life. And that's what the word begotten means, doesn't it? It's begettal. That's the starting of a new life. And therefore we read, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, the one receiving it gains a supernatural illumination, or, in other words, an enlightening of the mind. An enlightening of the mind, as the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews, the 10th chapter and 32nd verse. From then on, he is a changed person. A new person, a new creature. He has new hopes and new aims, and is more and more able to comprehend, understand spiritual things as the quickening influences of the Holy Spirit operate on his mind. These newly begotten children are only started in their new life the narrow way. They are in an imperfect, undeveloped condition. And they have this standing as children because they have put themselves in the hands of God and desire to do his will, loving righteousness and hating iniquity or wickedness. This phrase, to love righteousness and hate iniquity, is found in Hebrews, the 1st chapter and the 9th verse. The Apostle Paul is speaking of Jesus, and therefore it becomes a requirement for all his body members. So therefore we must not only love righteousness, but we must also hate iniquity. On the basis of this stand that we took when we consecrated to fight against sin and self and Satan, God is watching. He's watching to see how sincere we were when we made our commitment to him. He wishes us to attain to that development of character which will fit us to be associates with Jesus in his great kingdom, which is to bless all mankind. If we are submissive and obedient children, then all will work out well. We will get the proper test, the proper chiseling, the proper polishing, and any tailor-made experience which will be necessary for us to be in that body of Christ. You know, our flesh, however, wants to have its own way a lot of times, and therefore a conflict begins, or a battle, between our old will and our new will. And only one will succeed. Which one will it be? The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:7 that we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, which is our human body. The Apostle Paul continues in Romans 6:11 then, where he is discussing this very issue, that of being dead to sin and alive in Christ. Let's go back to verse 2, however, Romans, the 6th chapter and the 2nd verse, where he says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that we were baptized into Jesus Christ? We were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Well, let's drop down to verse 11 now, where he is showing us how our bodies are dead and the new creature is alive. He says that likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does he mean that we are reckoned dead? Reckon means to consider as. So he is saying, in God's sight, our flesh, our old will, is looked upon as dead. But our new will, the new creature, is alive. Not only are we to have our mind renewed by our bodies, but our bodies are to be brought into subjection to the new mind, the new will. In other words, the new creature is in charge. Because our bodies are earthly and imperfect through the fall, we can never hope to bring them into complete subserviency to the new mind. So the new creature is, however, the governing power, which is the only thing that God recognizes. Why does the new creature have control? Because the new will, the heavenly will, has heavenly interests, not earthly interests like our fleshly will, our old will. Because God's will is now our will as new creatures and has full rights and control in this human body. A new creature must be loyal in controlling the body in accord with God's will. The new creature tells the human body, "You are my body for the time being. And I'm going to use you in God's service. And I will use my judgment as to what you will do or not do." In Romans, the 6th chapter, the 6th verse, Paul calls our body our old man, and that we must keep our old man down. Well, because our old man, our flesh, is not actually dead, but reckoned as dead, it sometimes gets the new creature in trouble. And this is why the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 5:16, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit," or the new creature, "and the Spirit," or the new creature, "against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye," the new creature, "cannot do the things that ye would at all times." Paul continues this lesson in verse 12. That's Romans 6th chapter and 12th verse, saying, "Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members," in other words, your feet, your hands, your mouth, "as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members," your mouth, our hands and our feet and so forth, "and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." So Paul is using the word reign here to impress our minds that we should not let sin dominate or have full control of the new creature. In other words, we should refuse to obey it. If anyone tries to tell you that they don't have this problem, just listen to what the Apostle John says in 1 John 1:8. He says, "If we say that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And then look what he says next. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar. And his word is not in us. John continues in the second chapter, very tenderly saying to them, My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, and I would like to change the word if to when a man sin, not if, we have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. But it is like the saying, God can heal a broken heart, but you must give him all the pieces. So we see that this comes from a repentant heart through prayer. The flesh will try to convince the new creature to take the easy way and not to sacrifice, because it will even use another brother or as a sister as an example or an excuse. For example, our flesh will say, you know, Brother Ajax doesn't sacrifice all the time and use up his energy like you do. You're working me to death. That's probably what we're supposed to do, aren't we? Why don't you just stay home and watch a good video? I mean, after all, you worked hard all day. But the new creature will say, no. Why? Why will the new creature say no? Because Jesus told us in Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Notice that he said we must do this daily, not just at the beginning of our Christian walk. After Jesus was begotten by the Holy Spirit of God, he knew that he only had 3.5 years to finish his mission here on earth. We don't know how many years we may have. He went relentlessly from city to city, preaching the good news of the kingdom. And he opened a new and living way of life. Every waking minute was used to do God's will in preaching and helping others. From performing a miracle to feed 5,000 men, from just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes to healing the sick, even raising some that died back to life like his friend Lazarus. Why? Why did he do this? To foreshadow the still greater work to be done during his millennial reign, and to get also the attention of the people to the message that he was giving them. I'm sure every time he performed a miracle, boy, they paid attention to every word that came out of his mouth. I don't think that Jesus asked anyone to do anything that he did not do himself. I may be wrong, and if so, I'm sure I'll find out later. But I was thinking of the account in Matthew, the 6th chapter, in the 19th verse. You remember the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus was a perfect man. But even a perfect man gets tired. The fame of Jesus spread all through the surrounding lands. No one ever heard a man speak like him. And imagine, if you had an illness, or your child was blind, and you heard that Jesus of Nazareth could heal you and give sight to your child, what would you do? Great multitudes of people followed him everywhere he went. Oh, he was tired. But when he turned around and looked behind, they were still there. They're following him. And so he went up onto the mount, which was just about 60 feet up, and he sat down. And when his disciples gathered around him, he began to speak to them. In verse 19, that is Matthew 6:19, he said to his disciples, "Lay not up treasures here on this earth, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven." And then next verse, 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We read in Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, the 7th verse, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." You see, it's a law. What you think about, you will become, whether on earth or in heaven. It depends on what you think about. Our thoughts, you know, are seeds. Our thoughts are seeds that we plant in our mind. We are in a process of being reformed, reforming our mind. And the apostle warns us in Galatians, the 6th chapter, the 7th verse, "You will reap what you will sow." So we must sow to the spirit or the new creature and not to the flesh. My father told me when I was about 17 years of age, he says, "Edmund, when an evil thought comes to you, get rid of it quickly. Don't even think about it." He says, maybe this illustration will help you remember this. He says, you know, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can prevent them from making a nest in your mind and your hair. Of course, I had a lot more hair then, but anyway, the lesson is that, you know, we can't stop them from flying over, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. Well, I remembered his lesson, but I did not always do it. And when I didn't, I paid the consequences. William James, a renowned philosopher who taught psychology at Harvard University in 1907, I know it's before most of your days, it's before mine either. But anyway, he said that the greatest discovery of my generation is that human beings can alter their lives by altering their attitude of their mind. He also said that humans, as humans, that we need only to act as if the thing in question were real, and it will become infallibly real. Well, in 1903, William James became interested in religion. And the words of Jesus in Mark 9:23, 9th chapter, 23rd verse, made a great impact on him. And you remember where Jesus said, "All things are possible to him that believeth." Again, we are the sum total of our thoughts. And the very law that gives us success is like a two-edged sword. The same law can lead us to happiness and succeed and success to ourselves and to our family, or the very same law can lead us to failure. It's all the way we use it, for good or for bad. Sir Isaac Newton, an English mathematician and philosopher of physics, gave us some very natural laws of physics, which apply as much to human beings as they do to the movement of bodies in the universe. I think we all remember the law of gravity. If you fall off a building, you're not going to go up, you're going to go down. Another law is that for every action, there is an equal or opposite reaction. For every action, there is an equal or opposite reaction. Well, simply stated, as it applies to you and to me, is that we can achieve nothing without paying the price. Remember, no cross, no crown. The result of our goal to be successful will be in direct proportion to the effect and to the effort we put forth. If you want more, be of more service. If you want less, just reduce your service, and you will also reduce your reward. This is the price you must pay for what you want. So summarizing, the Apostle Paul was a good example for us of his great dedication to the service of the Lord, of his appreciation of the grace of God. The appreciation of the grace of God toward all mankind, but especially to the saints, the new creatures in Christ. In Philippians 3:13, we read of Paul's singleness of purpose to attain to that prize, his goal. And we trust it is our goal also to have a place in the heavenly kingdom and to be with the Heavenly Father and with Jesus in the heavenly places. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy most holy name. With reverence we come before thee to thank thee for the opportunity and privilege of being here. We thank thee, Father, for the gift of thy dear Son who makes all these things possible. And we thank thee for the opportunity and privilege of being able to follow after his footsteps. And we ask for thy continued guidance and direction. We might keep this goal always before our minds, that we may press harder and sacrifice the interests of the flesh, that we might attain unto our goal with thee. And we ask now the blessing upon the noonday meal, and pray that we might profit thereby and return and continue to sit at the feet of Jesus listening to the precious words. These blessings we pray and thank thee for, mindful of those who are not able to be here for one reason or another, that they may feel thy presence with them in their time of need. These blessings we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.